This evening, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament. It's the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, through to chapter 2, verse 10. This evening, I want us to look at the whole matter of our being complete in Him, complete in Christ, complete in this one who calls us to Himself. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance of Lord's Days 5 and 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, just to go back a little bit to summarize those Lord's Days 5 and 6, the substance is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man, and therefore our only hope of glory. It's not that He's one of two. He's the one and only one. On the one hand, you see, this deliverer has to be a true and righteous man, for no one else can make satisfaction for our sins except one who is a true and righteous man, period. On the other hand, to be our Redeemer, He has also to be God. He has to be God because He has to bear the wrath of God. And having done that, He has to be able to raise Himself up from the dead. And not only to raise Himself up, but to raise up us as well, to raise us to righteousness and life and power. Now, who is both God and man? Going back through the entire history of mankind, who of all men who have ever lived can claim to be both God and man? It's only Jesus of Nazareth. No one else. Only He, Jesus, can do and has done all that God requires of us. Only He has made satisfaction and full satisfaction for all our sins. Only He has borne the wrath of God, the full weight of God's fierce wrath, and has come forth from the tomb that He might raise us to newness of life in Him. It's not that others have come anywhere close to doing this. He's the one and only one, and He has done it. And hence the scriptures tell us there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there are many who, on the whole, would agree with that, who would say that Christ is the Savior all right, who would say that perhaps even He's the only Savior. And yet, because they haven't really thought through it, possibly, or because they don't want to feel restricted by that teaching, they don't accept that sinners could ever be complete in Christ. They don't accept that He is their all in all and their sole portion forever. In other words, you can say that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can say all those things. They may even go so far as to acknowledge that no one can come to the Father except through Him. So there's a certain sense in which they do regard Jesus Christ as the Savior. And if you're going to talk about salvation, you better be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to come into the equation because without Him, there's no salvation. And yet, in spite of all that, in spite of that apparent agreement, what they don't understand and what they will never accept is that Christ is actually able to save and save to the uttermost all who come unto God through Him. Christ is the Savior, they say. He's the only Savior. They insist on that. But even He needs help. Something more than may be found in Him alone, they tell us, to take us home to heaven. Let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about. First, an example from the world at large. Now, we may think that every worldly soul rejects Christ totally, and the worldly people don't want anything to do with Him. In point of fact, though, many worldly people, especially if they've grown up in the church or they see the value of such a godly influence, they can't imagine, they don't see it themselves. They don't think that they harbor any anti-Christian sentiments at all. Indeed, they insist that they're all for Him, that He is the fairest and best among men. They will even acknowledge, many of them, that He has to some degree some redeeming merit. There's something about Him that He offers to those who cannot overcome sin in their own strength. They just can't believe that He's all that men really need, or that their own commitment to living a moral life doesn't somehow play an important role in securing for them a right relationship with God. Is Christ then the only Savior? They say, of course He's the only Savior. But is He all you need? And then they answer, no. He's not all you need. Secondly, an example this time from something that calls itself the true church, namely the Roman Catholic Church. Rome says no one can come to the Father except through the Son. So far, so good. But Rome doesn't stop there. Rome goes on and says the way to the Son is through his mother Mary, and that no one can come to Mary except through the offices and ordinances of the church. It's not Christ alone, then, is it? It's Christ and Mary. It's not that we're complete in Christ. No, no, we must have Mary and the church as well. It's through them collectively, Christ, Mary, and the church, that we have access to the Father. Each one plays his or her own role. And if we're Catholics, it's Mary who ever lives to make intercession for us. Now that's a long way off from what the Bible teaches, isn't it? That's not what the Bible says at all. Yet that kind of thinking is so entrenched in the minds of millions. All that veneration of the Virgin Mary, which so denies the all sufficiency of Christ, people can't imagine, especially if they've been brought up with this, they can't imagine that there could be anything wrong with that at all. They think it surely must be right. Is Christ the only Savior? You can ask them, and they will answer, certainly. Christ is the only Savior. Who else could there possibly be? But once again, is he all you need? And the answer, no. And then thirdly, an example, this time from within Protestantism itself. We're not surprised that the world rejects the exclusive claims of Christ. Of course they do. That's what shows them to be the world. We shouldn't be surprised either that many who call themselves the church reject these same exclusive claims, that they deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's saving merit. Why? Because after all, the Prince of Darkness is most attractive and therefore most dangerous when he parades as an angel of light. What may surprise us, though, is that even among those who are regarded to be of the evangelical or Bible-believing camp, among those who nevertheless are confused as to the close relationship between justification and sanctification, they don't quite have it figured out, are several different groups who embrace what is known as a second blessing theology. Number of groups around who hold to a second blessing theology. Now, I know when we think of the second blessing, what usually comes to mind are the charismatics. These are the people who say that after we are saved, we should then go on and seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that then we can begin to speak in tongues and maybe perform several other miraculous gifts. We should be aware, however, that there are many other second blessing groups as well. The charismatics are not the only ones by any means. And that some of them don't even believe in speaking in tongues, but they still believe in a second blessing. There is, for instance, the higher life movement of the 19th century, and it's still popular in certain circles even today. They say that after we are saved, that is, after we have received Jesus as Savior, we should seek to receive him now as a second blessing, as Lord. The first time we were given an injection, but now after that we need a booster shot, and it's only as we have these two together that we're going to have what it is we really need to serve the Lord in a fallen world. This, they tell us, will enable us to live a higher and more spiritual life. Now, what is true of all these groups, you'll notice, and there is something common to all of them. The one thing they have in common is that one may have Christ. To some degree, they say, someone may have Christ without being complete or without finding everything one needs or should have in Christ. Is Christ the only Savior? Oh, without a doubt, they say. He is the only Savior. But is he all you need? No. A second shot of something is required. Whatever it may be, a booster shot of something is required in order to live the holy and consecrated life. Now, I could give many more examples than these. Church history is checkered with countless groups of people who believe the same kind of thing. That Christ is wonderful, wonderful Savior, but not enough. That we can't do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No, we have to have something else. We have to have something more, something in addition that we add to the mix. And we need to see, congregation, that it doesn't matter how sincere these people are. They may be very sincere, Still, they deny the gospel, don't they? They deny the very essence of the gospel, and therefore, they are sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter then that they believe Christ to be a true and righteous man if they say that's not enough. It doesn't matter that they believe him to be God who has power to raise men from the dead if they insist that something more, something better is still needed. You see the problem here? And it's a very real problem. And for this reason, I want us to study and study closely the passage that is before us tonight. Regardless of what men may think, of what they've been taught, or what they presume on their own, quite apart from that, there can be no question what the Lord himself teaches us. Men may be uncertain, men may be unclear, but the Lord is not unclear in terms of what he teaches us and would have us to know. And as we see it right here in this letter to the Colossians, we're looking particularly tonight at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Colossians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Writing to those who are accepted in the Beloved, that is, they're accepted in Christ. They have a saving interest in Christ. So it's his brothers and sisters in Christ whose life is hid with Christ in God. What does Paul say? As he writes to them, what does he say? Remember, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is the very word of God that we're looking at here. Colossians 2, verse 10. He says that you are complete in him. Wow. What a powerful, what an important statement it is. If you're someone who is inclined to mark up your Bible, I can tell you this is a place where you should mark up your Bible. Underline it, circle it, put a few stars in the margin. You want to have this as a text that pops out every time you open the page. Complete in him, complete in Christ. What glorious words these are. We have everything, believer. Everything we could ever want or need. Indeed, more than we could ever ask or think. And we have it in him. We have it in Christ, who has been made everything to us. He's our wisdom from God, says 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So then he who would boast, let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in Christ Jesus himself. Complete in Christ, beloved. That's what we are. The Lord is my shepherd, said the psalmist. So many years before the coming of Christ into the world. And yet he knew this also to be the case. It was true for him, for the believers of the Old Testament, as it is for believers in the New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, said the psalmist, I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything, because if I have Christ, I have everything. Who is this shepherd? Who is this good shepherd whose goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Of all these wonderful things that he does for the flock, he does this as well. He gives his own life. He sacrifices himself on the altar of the cross. Complete in Christ. Think about it. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. We have it all. Not in part, but fully and completely. And it's overflowing and beyond measure. It's all in Christ that we have it. Well, beloved, this is the grace of God in the gospel. And either we accept that as it is and bask in the glory of it, or we'll turn what is at best still a perversion of the truth, and to what is at worst a wresting of the scriptures to our own destruction. What men with itching ears pursue when they can no longer bear the truth, when alas they're so full of themselves, so full of their own ideas, that there's no room left for the word of Christ. Complete in Christ. Let those words, beloved, ring in your ear. Let them sink in upon your soul. Complete in Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul speaks of presenting every man perfect or complete in Christ. And this is what the gospel ministry is, isn't it? It's precisely that. It's presenting every man complete in Christ. There is no gospel ministry. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't account for anything if it doesn't do this. It's to present every man complete in Christ. And let's not think for a moment that the gospel ministry is anything else. We do not preach ourselves, says the apostle, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, it's not about other people. It's not about us. It's all about Christ. It begins and ends with Him. It's all about Him. There is nothing else where salvation may be found. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And we wonder perhaps, well, how can this possibly be? How God blesses us with every blessing in Christ, how He supplies all our need, how He supplies everything, in fact, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But if we read the rest of our text, we soon discover the answer to that question. First of all, verse 9, Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What that means is that everything there is about God, His wisdom and power, God and all His fullness and greatness, it's all there in the person of Jesus. The cloud, the pillar of fire, the holiest place of the tabernacle, these all represented the presence of God throughout the Old Testament. And yet they were but a shadow. And that's all they could ever be, just a shadow. Whereas Christ Himself is the substance. He is the reality. Who is He? Who is this man Jesus of Nazareth? He is Emmanuel Himself. He's God with us. Secondly, I want you to note as well what we find in verse 10. After you are complete in Him, we read, who is the head of all principality and power. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that He is the head of all principality and power. Christ is, in other words, the head of all rule and authority, whatever there may be in heaven and on earth. We wrestle against principalities and powers, says Ephesians chapter 6. Ah, but Christ is the head of these too. Even all the forces of darkness, all the powers of evil, Christ is the head of them. Christ has power over them. And they can do no more than what He in His wisdom and for our good, beloved, allows them to do. Now, when we put all this together, verses 9 and 10, we see that Jesus is no mere man, and that His exaltation to the right hand of the majesty on high, where He must reign until all His enemies have been made His footstool, is far more glorious than any coronation of an earthly king. The greatest pageantry that has ever been put on doesn't compare in wealth or importance to what we're looking at here. And now we can begin to see, beloved, and perhaps begin to appreciate more than ever before, how it is that we are complete in Christ, how He is everything, how He has everything, how He can do everything to make us complete, for He is, as no one else could ever be, our all in all. And all in all means precisely that. He is our everything. We lack nothing if we have Him. Turn with me to verse 8. I want to include verse 8. The principal part we find in verses 9 and 10, but verse 8 gives an important introduction to those verses. So we look at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see how, in the light of verses 9 and 10, this takes on very particular meaning. It's not just that we're to beware of those who say that Jesus is not the Christ. It's not just that we're to beware of those who say that He's not the Savior, but we're to beware as well of those who say that He is the Christ, that He is the Savior, but still they say He's not enough. Whatever it is we get from Him, we still need more. And the apostle here, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, watch out for that. Be very careful about it, because it isn't true. When the world then, or even the church, says that our merit counts for something, maybe not very much, but our merit counts for something, watch out. When churches, even those that claim to be Bible-believing, tell you, well, you have the first blessing, yes, you have Christ in some capacity, but really you need more, you must now receive a second blessing. Again, watch out. Watch out. This is false teaching. It's contrary to the Word of God. It's a denial of the very essence of the gospel. It's the devil's tool, a clever device to convince us that Christ is not enough. Well, but the Bible says he is enough. He is everything. You young people who are here this evening, how often perhaps you've heard the warning to flee youthful lusts. Well, here is another warning, and the danger is just as real. Beware lest anyone cheat you or take you captive through any kind of philosophy and empty deceit, through current trends of thought, whatever they may be, and bandwagon movements which are not according to Christ. Young people, watch out. Beware. Either we have everything in Christ, everything we need and more than we could possibly imagine, or what we're told in the scriptures is wrong. If you are a believer, my friend, if you are someone who lives by faith in the Son of God, you are complete in Christ, and you need to know that. And my friend, if you're not a believer, then all you need is Christ, and you need to know that as well. All you need is Christ. This is a cardinal doctrine. It comes to the very heart and soul of what Christianity is about, what the Bible is all about. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Mary won't save you. The church won't save you. Even your own supposed faithfulness to the covenant won't save you. Remember the sufficiency of Christ. It's not only that salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone, but it's also in Christ alone. He's the one and only one who is able to save and save to the uttermost, the Bible says. He needs no help from anyone or anything outside of himself. He is the one in himself who is able to save and save completely all who come unto God by him. Who can play a part in that? Who can add even the tiniest thing to all that God's people are given in Christ? Moreover, God supplies all our need according to his incomparable and inexhaustible riches in glory. How? How does he do that? It's by Christ Jesus. And this is the gospel, isn't it? Pure and simple, this is the gospel. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. No, it cannot be that there should be anyone else. My flesh and my heart fail, but God who has provided our salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, this doesn't mean, congregation, that we have already attained, as Paul says, or that we are already perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. No, far from it. There is a process of sanctification, isn't there? There's a process of growing up and maturing in Christ. Justification is a once-for-all declaration. God declares us righteous in Christ for his sake. But sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. It's a lifelong process by which the Savior makes us holy and without blemish. And as I say, it takes an entire lifetime to finish. And as we know or should know, it's a course beset with many hurdles and setbacks. Christian life is not an easy one, is it? We know that as sinners living in a fallen world, the Christian life is a very difficult life. Yea, all who desire godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the Bible says. The more we seek by the grace of God to become more and more conformed to the very image of Christ himself, the more we're going to find that people will oppose us, even as they opposed our Savior himself. Let's prepare for that. Let's prepare for it now. Acts 14, verse 22. We must, said the apostles, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Let's not expect to get to heaven without facing some measure of trial and tribulation in this life. Nevertheless, without taking anything away from that, here, believer, is our great hope and our only comfort that with Christ, who helps us to overcome sin, to persevere in true faith even to the very end of our life, with Christ, we will be presented at last, faultless before the presence of God's everlasting glory. Faultless, the Bible says, and with unspeakable joy. Now, once we understand that, suddenly John 3:16, that most popular text in all the Bible, begins to make sense, and perhaps make sense to us in a way that we might not have understood it before. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He sent his Son. He's given us everything else, no matter what it is we have. It has come to us from Almighty God himself. But there's no salvation in any of that. We needed salvation, so he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a gift of his amazing grace and infinite love that he should offer up his own son for the likes of us. Normally, when we're doing a catechism sermon, we read the catechism at the beginning, but I deliberately saved this to the end. It's Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 29 and 30. And I want to close this evening with these. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find all things in him, all things necessary to their salvation. Oh, beloved, we need to stop in our tracks and consider what a Savior we have. God, in all his infinite grace and glory, could not have provided anything better. And this is beyond the best that we can possibly imagine in giving us his Son. What glory that is! And to think that we should have such access to God through faith in him.